Good morning. How is everyone doing this morning? So as you may have figured out, for those of you who have not been here with us before, we are working through the book of Philippians. And so last week we were walking through Paul's prayer for the church, how he was praying that their love, that agape love, would abound, that they would strive to seek the things that are excellent, and that they would be found blameless, that the fruit of righteousness would be in them and be abounding. And so today we're going to carry on in Philippians, and so I just ask that you pray with me. Father God, I thank you. I thank you for this morning. I thank you for gathering all of us here together. And Lord, unlike Paul, we're not in prison now, but we just thank you for the freedom that we have to gather to speak your word openly. And God, I just thank you that we can do that with boldness, and whether in persecution or in comfort and security like we have here, Lord, your word is true. Your word is what remains. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would open our ears and open our hearts to hear what you have for us this morning. God, if there's anything that I have to say, would that fall away? And Lord, would your word be the one that resonates in each of our hearts? Yeah, we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. It was February 28th, 1944. Casper, a watchmaker, and his family were arrested by the Nazi German police. Their crime? Harboring and assisting Jews. 10 days after being arrested, Casper would die while in prison. His two daughters, Betsy and Corey, would eventually be held for 3 months before being transferred to a concentration camp. And over some time, they would be moved to Ravensbrück. I said that terribly. Sorry, Helena. Concentration camp. But it was a women's labor camp in Germany. And the conditions of this camp, they were horrendous. They had putrid-smelling mattresses that were covered in fleas that would bite and perpetuate the already torturous life that was life in the camp. And Betsy and Corey had somehow managed to smuggle in a Bible, a crime that would have been punishable by death. And they would hold Bible studies in times of sharing the gospel to the Jewish women and the other women who resided with them at the camp. Betsy would die while at Ravensbrück, less than 10 months later. But she held on to a truth that was stronger than her situation. Before she died, she told her sister, "There is no pit so deep that he," meaning God, "is not deeper still." And due to the conditions of their imprisonment, the guards would not go into those barracks, fearing the fleas. And it was in this flea-ridden barracks that Corey and Betsy would lead many women to Jesus. Have any of you ever been in a situation that seemed bleak, that seemed maybe hopeless, or that there was nothing positive or nothing good that could come out of it? Maybe a time when your future was uncertain and the obstacles or challenges that were facing you seemed insurmountable. Maybe you're still there. Now, the scripture we're looking at today gives us Paul's perspective on hardship and points us to the source of his hope and the source of his joy, that fuel, that fire that kept him going strong. And it is my hope today that we will all be encouraged. So as Jane read for us this morning, we're going to be reading through Philippians 1, 12 through 18. And here we see a shift in what Paul is speaking. He finished expressing his love and his deep gratitude for the church, and now changes his focus to what is happening for him, where he is now. So let's look at verses 12 and 13. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. So Paul is telling us he's in prison, and he was in jail for preaching that Jesus was Lord. Now, proclaiming Jesus was Lord was a direct threat to the Roman authority and the claimed divinity of Caesar. And as a result, Paul's future was quite unclear, very uncertain. The only thing certain was that he would likely face execution. And meanwhile, outside of the jail, there's a group of zealous Jews who are plotting to quicken his death. Does that seem like a favorable situation? And yet, what do we see Paul's reaction to this? He says that his circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Paul truly did have a captive audience. He would have likely been chained directly to the guard that was in charge of him constantly. Now, we've read through a lot of Paul's words. Can you imagine being chained to him? Like, just all day? Based on what he says, his reason for being arrested had become known to the guard and to everyone else, that he was arrested for the sake of the gospel. Now, I don't know about you, but in some situations when I've been prompted to share the joy of Jesus with someone, you know, I get nervous. I get nervous that, I don't know, maybe they're going to think I'm weird. Maybe I'm worried that they're going to be angry with me. Maybe they hate Jesus. Maybe they'll cut contact with me. I mean, Paul, he wouldn't have had the opportunity to think any of those things, because if he says it, he's stuck with this guy. He's chained to him. If I speak to somebody in the street and they get mad at me, they can at least leave. But this guy could make his life pretty miserable. Now, Paul, when God arrested him on the road to Damascus, he was called. God called Paul into ministry for a very specific purpose. And we see record of this word spoken over Paul to Ananias in Acts 9, 11 through 16. And the Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake.'" Now, God had declared this ministry over Paul, to bear the name of the Lord before the Gentiles and kings. And here he was, chained to one. So what else would he do? And I think he would have that confidence, knowing that God was the one who began the work in him. And we remember Philippians 1:6, "For I am confident of this one thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." Paul's circumstance would have told him that this situation was hopeless. But his hope was not found in his circumstances. His hope was not found even in his own ability or knowledge or wisdom or his gift of speech. But his confidence, his hope, was rooted in the truth of the gospel. Let's continue reading verses 14 through 18. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The more important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. I'm going to read that again, but in a paraphrase. I want to report to you, friends, that my imprisonment here has had the opposite of its intended effect. Instead of being squelched, the gospel has actually prospered. All the soldiers here, and everyone else too, found out that I'm in jail because of this Messiah. That piqued their curiosity, and now they've learned all about him. Not only that, but most of the followers of Jesus here have become far more sure of themselves in the faith than ever, speaking out fearlessly about God, about the Messiah. It's true that some here preach Christ with me out of the way. They think that they'll step right into the spotlight. But the others, they do it with the best heart in the world. One group is motivated by pure love, knowing that I am here defending the gospel, wanting to help. The others, now that I'm out of the picture, are merely greedy, hoping to get something out of it for themselves. Their motives are bad. They see me as their competition, and so the worse it goes for me, the better, they think, for them. So how am I to respond? I've decided that I don't really care about their motives, whether mixed, bad, or indifferent. Every time one of them opens his mouth, Christ is proclaimed, so I just cheer them on. Paul did not intentionally put himself into prison. His primary goal would not have been to be a prisoner. Bond slave? Yes. But not prisoner. And yet he found himself there. And Paul's position, his proximity, led him into relationship with all of these guards. And they knew that the reason he was in prison was in defense of the lordship of Jesus. In the face of persecution, he was committed to continue to claim the lordship of Jesus. And he says that he will rejoice, even when people are actively trying to make his life more miserable. Paul understood something. Well, maybe a lot of things. But one was that the ones who were preaching the gospel out of a bad motive were doing just that. They were still preaching the gospel. And Paul understood that they were human. He knew all about our human need to be right, or to excel, or to be acknowledged for our achievements. And he knew that, and then he remembered the second thing, that God's gospel was being preached. He says it best in verse 18, but what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice, yes, and I will continue to rejoice. He will rejoice. We're going to look a little deeper into this after Easter, where Paul found his hope and his perspective on his own life and his daily reality. And so today, our main focus is going to be on that thing that causes Paul to rejoice, even from prison, that the gospel is preached. We have a beautiful example of what some of Paul's testimony may have looked like to the guards. And so I'm going to be reading from Acts 26. It's Paul's defense to King Agrippa. It's verses 2 through 23. King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. The Jewish people all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that I conform to the strictest sect of our religion, living as a Pharisee. And now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our ancestors that I am on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. King Agrippa, it is because of this hope that these Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the Lord's people in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, King Agrippa, I was on the road. I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions, and we all fell to the ground. And I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Then I asked, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," the Lord replied. "Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness to what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven, first to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and then to the Gentiles. I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. And that is why some Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But God has helped me to this very day. So I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer, and as the first to rise from the dead, would bring the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles. As Paul gives a defense of his reason for imprisonment, he focuses on the truth of the cross. And as I read through this, something stood out to me. A lot of what Paul spoke about was about himself, testifying on who he was and the transformation that had been done in him through Jesus, testifying of his former opposition to Jesus and those that followed him, his testifying of his conversion and of his mission. And he talked mainly of who he used to be before Jesus and then who he was after, and how Jesus had called him, what Jesus declared about forgiveness and repentance, and the need for repentance. So his defense was the gospel, the glad tidings, of the kingdom that was soon to be set up, and also of Jesus. And this was the message that he was spreading, the good news of Jesus. Today is Palm Sunday, and we saw a clip earlier, and we watched little Esther wave a little Hosanna branch. What are they called? Palm branch? I thought these might be palm branches. I don't know. I'm probably wrong. But people shouting Hosanna. And as we read in Matthew 21, people were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Now, I hadn't looked at that word, Hosanna. But it's a word that means both a cry for help. Oh, save means save me. Salvation, a declaration of a requirement or a need for salvation. Send us prosperity. Be propitious to us. This is the cry. And at the same time, it also declared praise to God for his faithfulness. A promise that was spoken in Psalm 18, 25 through 26. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, humble, riding on an animal, a humble animal, entering through the sheep gate, the gate where the sacrificial lambs would be brought into the temple. Wouldn't seem like your typical arrival of a king, of their long-awaited Messiah, and yet those whose eyes had been opened to the lordship of Jesus cried out, Hosanna, to the only one who can save, Hosanna, to the one who makes a way, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And yet, by the eyes of many, this was just a strange moment, not the entry of a king. As scripture records for us, the city was stirred and left with the question, who is this? And Paul's imprisonment gave him an opportunity. It gave him proximity to those who would also end up asking that same question, who is this? His circumstances were not the ideal or our idea of the ideal for evangelism. But how many times does God not do things that seem not to make sense to us when we look from our own perspective? What we see is not what God sees. And Paul, he had his eyes on God. He didn't fear further imprisonment, or his hope was not in his life, but in the life of Christ. And he knew that the life could be found for the one who believes. That abundant, abounding, God-glorifying life. So where has God brought you? How has he called you? A few years back, I had been given a job. I got a job, and it seemed like an awesome job, but very quickly, I got pretty disenchanted. Everything was frustrating. Nothing seemed to be working well. And my idea of what it was going to look like was very different from the reality. And so I found myself wanting to quit and just leave, because nothing, I didn't feel like anything would change. Now, God had provided me this job. I had no doubt of that. But I just didn't understand it. And so I wanted to leave. And when I asked him, when I was crying out to God to just help me to discern what to do, it became clear that the change that needed to happen wasn't going to happen unless I changed. And I submitted my understanding to his understanding. And to not see things through my own eyes, but to see things through his eyes. To do the hard thing for the sake of the gospel. And in that workplace, if I would have just left, I mean, I wouldn't have been able to share the transformation of Jesus in my life. And maybe you think, like some people, that your time here in Pinawa is maybe a prison sentence. Just got to put my time in. Just got to count down my days till retirement. Or maybe you're not sure why you're even here. Maybe you don't believe that you're an evangelist. And I don't feel like I am naturally either. But I can tell you how God changed my life, how I've seen him work in my life, and how he has taken that which was broken and by his glory has pieced me back together, stronger and capable. I've seen him take things that don't look like learning, that look like failure, and turn it into an opportunity for a deep understanding. I have seen him heal. I've watched him save. So maybe you're not sure if he still moves or that he's still working. Maybe all you need to do is just testify of his goodness in your life. Paul was in prison for preaching the gospel, and our government has passed some legislation that is going to just, it's going to change the climate a little bit. And so to some of us, that might seem intimidating or might seem scary or worrying. But just like Paul from that prison cell, Paul, who understood so much that God is in control, that he spent his time encouraging other believers outside the church. He was in prison, and he felt that he had blessed so much by this imprisonment, he would just take time to encourage others. By our standards, without Jesus, we are lost. But we are not a people who are lost. We have encountered Jesus. We have encountered the one who defeated death and the grave. We have been adopted into the family of God. We are the temple, the literal dwelling place of God. If you have but put your belief in the finished work of Jesus, his work, not ours, his Holy Spirit dwells within you. So we, just like Paul, can walk with a confidence in the truth that God, he's the one who's doing the work. We just get to partner with him in it. We get to rejoice in the proclamation of the gospel. So I encourage you not to discount where God has brought you, but to respond to the Spirit when prompted to share your testimony, your faith, your hope, your walk with Jesus, with others. To share with them how he has changed you. With those who look at the cross, who look at Jesus, and say, "Who is this?" Let's pray. Father God, I thank you. I thank you for what you've done for us. I thank you for your work on the cross. And God, I thank you that regardless of our circumstances, you are Lord, that you are in authority over all things on this earth. And God, I just ask for your encouragement for your people. The outside world can feel oppressive, or that maybe it hates us because we love you. And so God, I just ask for a boldness, a boldness to lean into your goodness, your faithfulness, and your strength, knowing that you are the one who does the work. And God, I just ask that you would keep us obedient and have our ears tuned to your voice, that when you speak and when you say, move, that we would move, that we would stay when we need to stay, and that we would declare your goodness in all your creation. Pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen.